I would have abandoned our study in the book of the Revelation tonight if the reading had not been a passage which I think can fit in with our farewell to Paul and Hilary as they prepare to take themselves away to a remote part of Namibia to serve the Lord there. The passage begins with the marriage supper of the Lamb with his bride, his church, and then goes on to say to John, who was so overawed by the angel who came to him that he would have bowed down and worshipped him if the angel had not prevented him. "Do not do it," said the angel. "Worship God." And of course we learned plenty about that this morning in Hebrews chapter 1, that such homage and worship of angels who are our servants is simply not on. In our passage, verse 10, we are given this specific command from the angel: worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, what does that mean? Well, I must confess that I'm never very sure until I have relearned it. Every time I read it, I have to relearn it. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Note, first of all, that the angel didn't say, worship Jesus, although there would have been nothing wrong with that, but worship God. Because the Bible is always most careful to preserve the proper order of the three persons of the Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know this is much more important than you might think from the fuss sometimes people make about due order, say, in a presbytery or ecclesiastical or academic procession. The order of the Trinity is of paramount importance. Indeed, I believe that it is only those Christians who preserve the order of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in their lives and in their worship and teaching who in the end remain true to biblical truth. Do you think that is too much to say? I don't think so. Well, look at what the charismatic movement, what happened to them, who got so bogged down with the Holy Spirit that their chief theologian, Tom Smale, had to write a book on God the Father, and then another on God the Son, to try to restore the balance of truth to their charismatic movement. Now, Paul Gunning, although you may not be vitally involved in the work of the church there at first, as a divinity man, you will be ultimately, and may even become, although we wouldn't want you to have the title of bishop of a number of churches, I expect you will. And my advice to you, as you would expect, is to see that in all your Bible teaching, I have little doubt that this will be the case with you, knowing you, But in all your Bible teaching, you preserve a true respect for the Blessed Trinity. The message of the Bible is the Trinity. Did you know that? It's as simple as that. The message of the Bible is the Trinity. The Blessed Trinity. And give Father, Son, and Holy Spirit their true and proper place and order, and you will be amazed what that will do to your teaching and your mind with regard to biblical truth. And you will find that that of itself will lead, it's an astonishing thing, but will lead to the building of a real church of solid saints who will both build themselves up in their most holy faith as they feed on the word you minister to them, Paul. And in turn, that will lead them to work together happily in the love of the Lord, in the fellowship of the saints. But they will also, and you will find this, they will also begin to outreach and spread themselves abroad, first in the surrounding country, and eventually, if the work continues to prosper, to fields further away. It is astonishing the extent of the outreach of some tiny fellowships in remote places where God is alive and is solidly presented in due balance. It's amazing what can be done with regard to outreach even to the ends of the earth. Any man called of God to minister the word to people anywhere can create in time, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, a world center of Christian activity and outreach, however remote his own station may be. And he may do so simply by virtue of the creativity and the exploratory power of God's holy word when it is released and unleashed upon susceptible people. I'll give you an example of this. In Scotland, one of the most fruitful works, evangelistic as well as social, that we know in the land, emanates from one of the remotest parts of the Highlands, Loch Carron. I mean the Blythswood Trust and what the Rosses, John Ross, has done, all from that tiny little remote place of Loch Carron. Yes, it can be done anywhere if one is true to the Lord's commission. Now, Paul and Hilary, you have both seen while you have sojourned here with us in Aberdeen what the word has done to build up and begin to thrust out all sorts of people to serve the Lord in other places. And it is with some confidence, therefore, that I say these things to you, because as you have sat here these years, you have seen how the Word of God has taken an increasing hold on you both. And the experiences of your lives since you first came here have been, I believe, evaluated by God on your behalf in the light of his word, so that, for example, your experience, Paul, of teaching the scriptures for 2 years in Africa and in Zimbabwe, not the easiest of places to be in, and Hilary, your terrifying experience of being shipwrecked on the ocean and in the water, and being wonderfully saved from the deep, along with your friend Rebecca here and your dear dad. All that, I believe, has been integrated into your life's experience and has added up to what I imagine is now an overriding conviction in your heart, and it sounded like it tonight, that you were preserved from drowning, my dear, for a purpose, so that you might hazard all for Christ's sake in one of the remotest parts of Africa, almost as if you were following in Deborah Brown's footsteps in the Central Africa Republic, looking for the hardest place you could find in which to serve the Lord. In that connection, I was given an account of how missionaries in Kuluba, Uganda, were faring. And that, you know, was a station that our Irene Smith once served more than 40, perhaps nearly 50 years ago. And the primitiveness of Kuluba, apparently, even now, really shocked me as I read of it. Listen, darkness and cold creep into every building, old and new. But nowhere does it seem so depressing as in the children's cancer ward. There, the rains chill the bones of parent and child alike as they wait and wonder about death. Iron beds propped up by stones allow the father about 12 inches to walk between and thankfully lay down to sleep with his son. The plastic is cold, but better than the pitted concrete floor where puddles accumulate from accidents, spilled tea, and rain blown in through cracks in the doors and shutters. So he pulls off the kitchen cloth, pretending it to be a blanket, and arranges it over the dirty clothes for which he has no soap, used to the smell. Only the eyes of the other parents speak the same language, a language of fear and hopeless despair, just the way the Prince of Darkness likes it. Isn't that awful? I certainly hope with all my heart, Paul and Hilary, that you will never be subject to such conditions as those in Namibia. But you see, it is into such situations that those who are fortified by the word of God in its fullness come with high hopes. For they have in the word remedies for all the ills that are remedial down here on earth. That's why I stated so long ago in the booklet, The Work of the Pastor, that it is the Word which does all the work. I'm sure you know that and are convinced of that, and that's a great thing to know. Many don't. There are some men who have other ideas, and alas, we have such men even in our own circles who have other ideas about their service for the Lord. For with them, the Word of God is simply peripheral, marginal to their service. And they therefore never succeed in doing anything lasting or well, because they have the wrong end of the stick, their end, instead of God's end. The testimony of Jesus, then, is the spirit of prophecy. For it is all that our blessed Savior was and is to come, that is, the total witness of his being, his words, and his work, which is the impetus by which you, two people, are going out to undertake the greatest work given to man or woman on the earth, the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't ever let the trivialities of life, which are many, and which will perhaps multiply out there more than here, don't ever let the trivialities of life disillusion you into thinking you are doing a menial job. No, never. Keep your head high, even in the worst circumstances, and your heart's in tune with the highest you know. And you will find that God will keep you from discouragement of any kind and enable you to live your happy family life there in the midst of a costly but promising situation, because you know why you're there and what you are there to do and how to edify and comfort and lead the people on into the depth of the experience of the Christian life. Now, I'm sure that your hearts and minds are full of questionings as you embark on this great adventure. I can't help me thinking what I felt like 50 years ago as I stood down there answering questions to the presbytery about my call with mounting fears and dreads. What had I done? But it wasn't me. It was the Lord who had done it. And so that solved all. You also, we are sure, have this great assurance. You have seen how the Lord has led and guided and blessed you in manifold ways these recent years, your precious children, for one thing. And you know that He will go with you and care for you as no one, even your dearest, can. He is tenderer than any mother. And so, dear brother and sister, our hearts deeply moved in your presence, we will simply wait at home as we pray to hear how richly and deeply the Lord is going to bless you, however many privations you may have to endure, although you know we'll be praying very hard that they will be as few as the dear Lord chooses to allow. So, it is now my high privilege to come down for a prayer of dedication. Let the congregation stand. Dear Lord, Sovereign Lord, who has called Paul and Hilary to be your own, your servants, your soldiers, We pray you now, in your infinite compassion and all the strength of your power, to hold and keep your saints and your servants and your soldiers, to pour out your Spirit on our beloved brother and sister, and grant unto them fresh confirmation now that this is your sovereign will for them. And in doing so, O Lord, hear us as we pray for those precious children going to such a hazardous situation, Peter and Caitlin. Oh, watch over them, dear Lord, we pray. Keep them, preserve them, may they grow in the same grace of the Lord as their dear parents. And dear Lord, we do not forget the throes in the hearts of the parents of Paul and Hilary. Hilary's dear parents here, mother and father, Paul's down there in Norfolk, as they will be parting from their precious bairns. Oh Lord, give them grace and comfort and assurance that they are not going for ill, but for good for all, for those of us at home who have the high privilege of praying for them and supporting them, especially loved ones and dear close friends, but also, dear Lord, that you will be with them. Keep them, preserve them. Oh, use them, Lord. You have given gifts to this couple. We have had evidence of that tonight in the eloquence of their speaking. Bless them richly. Bless the dear people they're going to. And it may be in days to come that some of those dear Africans may come here to testify to what they have received of the Lord's grace and goodness through our dear brother and sister. So hear us, Lord, for them. Oh, most sweetly and gently and yet powerfully, pour out your Spirit upon them and bless them now as we dedicate them as a church of the living God to the Lord's high and holy service, through Jesus Christ, our divine Redeemer. Amen.